Well, good morning. My name is Seth Bianchini. It's a little different. I'll say it slow, Bianchini. I've been working on it, trying to convert it to a Cajun name. I grew up in Lafayette. I've been there since I was 5 years old. And, just being there, I've picked up the accent and the food, and I married a Fatno. And so my kids, at least, are a little closer at being a Cajun than I am. I've been in the student ministry for 13 years. There, the teenagers gave me a nickname, Cho. And so what I like to tell people is that I am an Italian who talks like a Cajun with an Oriental nickname. Go figure. I've been married to my wife, we've been together for 23 years. I have 3 children. I will be a grandfather next month. I will have a grandson coming, Riker. So that's new and exciting news, I guess. I feel too young at times, I guess, for that. But I guess I'm excited and I'm ready for that next stage of life as well. I've been doing, again, ministry for 13 years. I was in Lafayette for about 8-9 years at a little small Baptist church called Calvary. From there, I felt the full-time calling, and I surrendered to it, and I moved to Jennings to be a student pastor at Bethel Church. I was there for 5 years as their student pastor, and just recently, the last few months, I resigned. I've felt the call about the last 2 years, God stirring a new direction and a new ministry in my heart, and that is where I stepped out in faith, and I'm moving in that direction. I met Brother Jeff out in Lafayette through the seminary and also doing some mission work in the association together. So I have a longstanding relationship with Pastor Jeff. And so he called me up. He asked if I wouldn't mind preaching. He said that he had, the thing with Jordy, the surgery was Jordy. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. And so he asked me if I wouldn't mind preaching through the parables that he's going through, and he even gave me the title that I needed to do. So I'm sure I was at liberty to change it. I don't know. I didn't ask. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. So I was telling Pastor Brian, I'm kind of in this little lane, but it's okay. It stretched me, and through the time that I had to kind of go bouncing in and out of studying this, so the last 2 weeks I've been praying and reading God's word and just asking for direction on this message. So I hope that it blesses you like it has blessed me. So I'm going to share with you what he has shown me through his word. And so the title is The Secret to Loving Others. I thought Jeff was kind of maybe hinting at something when he asked me to preach this title. Because the truth of it is, I struggle at times loving people. People make it hard sometimes to love. I try, but just sometimes I fail at this. And so when I began to pray on this title, it challenged me in a lot of different areas because of it. So again, I hope if you are like me and you sometimes deal with people who are hard to deal with and you don't deal well with those people, hopefully this message will bless you and you can use it to change that in your life. So the first thing that I want to say is I want to just let the cat out the bag and give you the answer. Is there a secret to loving others? Yes, there is. And I'm going to tell you that up front. Instead of kind of working it through the scripture, I'm going to give you the title in that little short phrase, right? And that phrase is this. The secret is, I need God. I need His love. I need His forgiveness. I need His mercy. I need His grace. I need His compassion. And without His love, without His mercy, without His forgiveness, without His compassion, without His grace, I cannot love Him and I cannot love others. It is impossible to love God and to love others without first coming to a place where I know that I need Him. His kindness is what brings us to repentance. And without experience repentance and His forgiveness and repentance, without experience His mercy and His grace, we can never share what we have not experienced. And so, remembering what we have experienced and remembering what we continue to experience and that mercy and that compassion and that kindness of God, we can use that to share love with others. So I'm going to ask you guys to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to ask you guys just to finish off my sentence here. And all I need you to say is, I need God. So we need to recognize that I
need God.
I need to remember that I
need God.
Y'all good. Y'all really good. Y'all good. Y'all can go home. We finished. We finished here. Today I want to build that case. I want to build that case through God's word and through one of his most known parables. Now, these parables were told alongside a truth in order to illustrate a truth. And I'm sure y'all been hearing a lot about these parables. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and we're going to go through there. And my prayer today is this, that not only do we hear God's word, but that we do what it says. In verse 25, it reads, "And the lawyer stood up and he put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is it written in the law?'" And this was Jesus asking him. "How does it read to you? What is your interpretation of it?" And he answered, "You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by the other side. But a Samaritan who was on his journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast, and he brought him into the inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Again, this is one of the most known parables, but it is also one of the most misunderstood parables as well. Early Christians, or at the early church, they had this so crazy, they had a bizarre, right, interpretation that was just full of, that they said the story was allegorical and full of these assimilations that meant something, which is not true. Even today, the church, if you continue to follow it, they use this story, this parable, to defending the church's latest acts in social justice, saying that this is what we should be doing, is giving to everyone, making sure that they're okay. Socialism and even Marxism is used, or has used, this parable of the Good Samaritan. But I believe that this parable is so much more than both of those, and it doesn't reflect neither of those thoughts. That actually this parable is a parable of salvation and how we need it from God. And what I want to do again is I want to support that through the scripture itself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look back and look at verse 25. And we can see right there in verse 25 what's going on. Now imagine for a second that Jesus, right, is sitting in the group of people and he's teaching. We know this because we see that this young man stands up to say something, which is customary at that time period. That was part of the culture. So the teacher would actually sit down and he would talk and he would explain, you know, these different things about a relationship with God. And then when someone wanted to ask a question, it was very respectful to stand up and ask them the question. So the young man, this lawyer, did the right thing. He was being very respectful. From the outside appearance, he looked pretty good. And when we see the word lawyer, we have to also look into that because at what it is not the lawyer that we think of in a criminal system, but he was a professional person of the law of God. I mean, he would have known the first five books, forward and backwards, the Pentateuch or the Torah, right? So he would have known the law. He would have had a PhD, basically, in God's law. And so when he said a lawyer, what he's meaning there is that he knows every single thing there is about the Old Testament. He is a master of it, right? There's nothing that you could probably tell him that he doesn't already know about God's word. And so he stands up and he asks this question to Jesus. What must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Now, he already knew the answer, right? In his mind, he already knew what the answer was. But what he was trying to do, the scripture tells us, is he was trying to test Jesus. Now, think of this. This man who studied for so many years, this man who put so many years in learning the laws, right? So he made so many sacrifices to become a professional, you know, minister, that this guy that was a carpenter walked in, you all right, and teaching people. He hated that. How can this scrub, in a sense, come in here and teach and know anything? He can't know half of what I know. And so he was trying to show the others in that room that this guy doesn't know half of what I do or what he did. He lifted himself up. He thought highly of himself and didn't think much of Jesus. He was ready to trap Jesus, disprove Jesus. And of course, we can see this over and over and over again in the scripture. We also know that the setting is kind of cool if you look up a little bit in verse 21. All of his disciples or the 70 are returning back. Right, they're returning back from going out and they're excited. And Jesus is excited too, right? He's excited. He starts just praising God. He's saying, it's so awesome, Lord, that you have revealed these things to the babes, not to the intelligent, not to the wise, but those who don't know. That's encouraging for those in here who are just seeking the will of God for their life. That it is not a head thing, but that it is a heart thing. This young man asked the right question. He gave the right answer. We can see if you go in Matthew 22, Jesus himself gives the same answer when he's asked by another lawyer somewhere else in the scripture, in Matthew. And he gives that same response that this young man gives, that loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength is vital. It's important. It actually is half of the Ten Commandments. It's the first half. And then he said, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments, right? He said, it's important. This is the way that we have this, you know, that we're okay with God. So the man did the right things. He said the right things, but yet his heart had missed the point. It is here that Jesus then asks him a question, or actually tells him to do something. He says, well, go and do that then. Go and love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. And love your neighbor. See, the truth of it is, that's hard to do. The truth of it is, many of us have not loved God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our might. We haven't. And there are times in each one of our lives where we have missed it to do so. But this young man thought he had. And he couldn't see it any other way. He was hardened from the things of God. And then Jesus said, go do so. And then he said, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to justify the way that he has treated, the way that he has put himself above so many other people. He was clinging on to scriptures, maybe like in Psalms, where it says that, God, your enemies will be my enemies. And so it's cool that Jesus then gives a parable, right, of a Jewish man who was injured and hurt and robbed and beat down and broken. And yet the priest and the Levite went in a different direction. Didn't have anything to do with this dead man or this man that was dying. They didn't even go investigate to see what was wrong. Yet it was the enemy, the Samaritan, who stopped and checked on him and had compassion for this man. We have to remember that we need God's grace. We have to love others no matter what. It is part of the salvation. If we truly love someone, if we truly have compassion for someone, we would want that someone to know Jesus Christ. We'd want that someone to spend eternity with God in heaven. We'd want that someone to be set free from sin today. Not only go to heaven, but today also benefit from the freedom of sin, as sin no longer has its toll on them. So how do we remember? How do we remember what God has done for us? I have five quick things. We'll move through that quick, and then we'll close. One, we remember by thinking about what God has done for us. Thinking what God has done for us. 1 Samuel 12:24. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully, and your heart, with all your heart, I'm sorry, for consider what great things he has done for you. Psalm 77:11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Meditating, remembering what God has done for us. Meditating on his word. Spending time in this word and letting it just, you know, be a part of who we are. Thinking about how his promises have been faithful to us. How we are undeserving of the grace of God, yet he still gave it to us regardless. He knew everything we were going to do. He knew we was going to reject him. Each one of us in this room is guilty for piercing his hands. Each one of us in this room has nailed him to the cross. It is our sin that did so. And none of us is above sin, for we have all sinned, right? And fallen short the glory of God. Remembering, first of all, that saving grace. How sweet, right? The sound. That moment where we first experienced that freedom in Christ. Knowing that all that we have done has been nailed to that cross. The work there has to continue to be told and shown. Two, we need to thank God for what he has done. There's an old hymn that we sing, definitely in the Southern Baptist. It's called Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. I used to always love that song. I don't know, it's just one of my favorite songs. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When we begin to really thank God for what he's done, we get a greater appreciation of how much we really needed God. Because again, we need God. Psalms 34:1-3. I will always thank the Lord. I will never stop praising him. I will praise him for what he has done. May all who are oppressed listen and be glad. Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us praise his name together. There's something that when we come together and we shout out how good and how great God is, it reminds us. It reminds us of his faithfulness. Three, write down what God has done. Now, I don't know how many of you guys in here write journals. I know that's maybe not the coolest word for a guy. But to sit down and to write, to remember what he did. Sometimes we get so busy and we get so sidetracked that we forget what he's done for us. And so if we can keep that journal, if we can keep a record, it's pretty amazing. I have like these notebooks, right? And sometimes I go and I look at them. It's like, oh my goodness, right? I forgot about that. I forgot how he was faithful in this moment. I forgot how he answered my prayer at this moment. I forgot how he answered it differently, right, than I asked. I wanted this and he gave me this, and at the end of it, it was so much better than I could even remember. But when I went back and I read that, it was like, wow, great to sit down and to write all of what God has done for us. Four, we need to tell others what he's done for us. That's part of remembering. It's kind of crazy when you start like telling people, it's like, oh man, I forgot about that myself. And now you're exercising, right? You're exercising with other people the goodness of God. I love that. When, you know, I'm in construction, back in construction right now. And so everywhere I go, I'm telling people something. I'm telling them something about God. I'm going to tell them how good he is. I'm going to tell them how faithful he's been to me. I'm going to tell them how he wants to be faithful for them, how much he loves them. And I'm running my mouth. I'm a big mouth. I stopped working for an hour. Definitely in the heat, right? It's hot out there. I tell them about Jesus. Let's sit down. Get some lemonade. Let's talk. When we start to talk about it, when we start to share it, it begins to flow out of us. Do you remember his goodness? Are you sharing that with others? How great he is. How awesome he is. Luke 8:39 tells us to return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He went away proclaiming through the city, hey, God is good, right? He gets home. And come back, imagine you getting home maybe from a day's work, or some of you might be retired and whatever. You're getting home and then you walk in and, man, I just want to tell you how good God was today for me. And then you and your wife and you and your kids begin to have that conversation of how God moved in your life that day. Sometimes we just go about our routines and we don't even have those conversations. Why don't we stop for a moment when we get home and just tell our wife, tell our kids, tell our grandkids, tell whoever is in our home how good God was, how faithful God was that day for you, or how you need God even today, because we need God every day. And five, we need to create something that helps us to remember what he's done for us. And this is kind of a tradition or a memorial in a sense. I know Thanksgiving is one that a lot of us do to remember what God has done for us in this country and how great God is and how we have these freedoms that one day I'm afraid that my kids will not have, that I may not even have for the rest of this life. You can see, you know, that this country is definitely moving away from thanking God for what we have. And so by building memorials and building, you know, traditions within our homes, this is a good way to remember that we need God, that we need God. So how do I love a person who hates me? How do I love a person who treats me unfairly? How do I love a person who believes in same-sex marriage? How do I love a person who believes in abortion? How do I love a person who lies to me? How do I love a person who cheats me out of something? How do I love a person who's betrayed me? How do I love a person who gossips about me? How do I love a person who, you fill in the blank. How do we love an undeserving sinner and show them compassion? We remember that I there will always be someone in our path. There will always be someone who is different. There will always be someone who is difficult. But because we remember what God has done for us, we return that favor to someone else. So hopefully they can repent, they can be saved, and they can carry on the same work that we are doing. Romans 5:8, we read a while ago. But God demonstrated his love. That means he's shown us his love. Love wasn't something that he just spoke, but it is something that he actually did. He demonstrated that love to us while we were still sinners, while we were opposed to him, while we was his enemy. He still sent his son to die for us. What greater love is that to lay down your life for your brother? He demonstrated it to us. So I end with this. To steal, or to borrow better, maybe a better word, a word from Jesus himself. Go and do the same. Go and do the same.